We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to read ahead. And that's where we're going to draw our text from this morning. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul is going to talk to us about the body. Now, it's interesting. Your body is quite incredible, you know, especially in light of the fact that last week, many of us abused our poor bodies on Thursday. 3,000 calories the average person had for dinner with another 1,500 calories in snacks before and after. There you are, 4,500 calories, and yet you're still here. You survived to tell the tale. And we're glad to have you at church, but your stomach is kind of an amazing thing. Did you know your stomach secretes hydrochloric acid? HCI with a pH as low as 1.0, that acid can dissolve metal. Don't believe me? In the old Guinness Book of World Records, there was a guy, I think his name was Michael Lolito. He was famous for eating things and broke the world record in a bunch of things. First big thing is he ate a shopping cart. You know, they ground it up into little pieces and he ate the whole thing. Then he went from shopping carts to bicycles. He ate several bicycles. And if you remember, what was the biggest thing he ate? Anybody remember? A Cessna airplane. He ate an airplane, digested the whole thing. You think, how in the world? Well, some people have a certain level of acid in their stomach. That's quite amazing. He was one. But the question you might ask, how does your stomach, if your stomach can digest, you know, even it's been known as bone and meat and all that stuff, why isn't your stomach eating itself with all that acid in it? Well, the answer is interesting. Your stomach is lined with certain kinds of cells that reproduce themselves very quickly, like way quicker than your fingernails or your hair follicles or things that grow in your body. Your stomach lining is exchanged every 2 or 3 days. You go through a brand new stomach lining. Now, some of you, that starts to break down a little bit, and that's why you have ulcers. Or, you know, when the acid gets where it's not supposed to go, that's called acid reflux. That's not a very fun thing. But your stomach, God made your stomach to digest food. That's incredible. And not only that, God made your brain. And your brain tells you when it's time to stop, even though you don't always listen to your brain. When it's time to stop eating, you're like, man, I gotta stop. Your brain generates enough electricity, by the way, to power a small light bulb. They say your brain generates about 20 watts for a 20 watt bulb. Now, some of you might have smaller bulbs than others. I'm just gonna say that. But interesting, you have 86 billion neurons, each capable of thousands of connections, forming trillions of synapses, which is really an amazing thing that your brain communicates to your body. Your brain never stops working, even while you're sleeping. Your heart, amazing. It beats 100,000 times per day. And it pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood daily through your little heart. Lub dub, just a faithful little pump. At least you're hoping it's faithful. Did you know if you took those tanker trucks, like those big gasoline tanker trucks, if you were to fill that tank with your heart as the pump full of blood, it would take 3 or 4 days and your heart would pump enough blood to go into those tankers. That's amazing to me. Your heart is incredible. And by the way, when you start looking at the DNA and the polynucleotide strands and the structure and sequence and all the intricacies and all the things that have to be perfect for your body to function. And by the way, when you're sick or mutation on those genetic codes or when there's disease, that's when stuff is out of alignment. It's amazing that your body stays as aligned as they really do. You see, my point is you have to work really hard not to see divine design in all of that. God made your body to function in a way that's so incredible. How did that happen? Well, some people are so amazingly gullible to believe, and I'm sorry if I'm calling you gullible, but if you believe in evolutionary process, you're telling me that somewhere from goo to you, somewhere between there, your body developed a stomach that can do all the things that it does, the lining, the acidic juices that are in there, the digestive process. And just by an accidental set of circumstances, think about the eyeball. You know, the evolutionists would say, well, there was a freckle on the lizard that came out of the ocean and that freckle became sensitive to light and then mutated over billions and billions of years. And it eventually became a bump and then it became an eyeball and then that eyeball began to see. millions of years of mutation or whatever, adaptation. I just don't have that much faith. That's such a crazy level of faith to believe in a theory like that. I believe in something far simpler. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it with his fingerprints all over it. Divine design. Well, the reason I say that is not to argue creation versus evolution, although I'm tempted to do that. My point is this: if God put that much wisdom into this physical body of ours, how much more wisdom has he put into the spiritual body, that is, the body of Christ? Paul the apostle is gonna talk to the Corinthian church about, hey, you guys, you're a body, you're a spiritual body, and he's gonna use the way our body functions as an analogy to the way the church is supposed to function, that we're considered a body. This is the analogy. Now, remember, the Corinthian church, well, they get a D minus. A D minus? Yep. D for disgusting. They had incest going on in their church, and the church was celebrating that. D for divided. They were a divided church. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He starts out the whole book, if I'll refresh your memory. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you by the brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Divisions and contentions. The Greek word for division is the Greek word schisma, which is where we get our word schism, or tear, or split. So the Corinthians were going through a big church split. And then the word contention, the Greek word is eris, which means strife, debate, variance. And there was a schism and a debate, and it was divided. There were several reasons they were divided. One, racially they were divided. They were racially the Greeks, the Gentiles against the Jews. They didn't like each other. So there was racism going on in the church. Number two, there was also, socioeconomic divisions. The poor people were pushed to the back of the lines when the rich people got pushed to the front of the line. And the poor people weren't treated as nicely as the rich people. And there was a church split on ideas, should you eat meat, sacrifice to idols? So that's why they get a D for division, a D, for all kinds of D minus for their behavior. And really, that's what Paul is trying to correct in the 1 Corinthian letter. So this idea of division, he's going to dive into that with this illustration of the body, how the human body works and functions. Let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Don't let the word baptized kind of freak you out there. The word baptized kind of means to be immersed. So you're like, when you become a Christian, you're immersed into a body. And that's called the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So he's saying, man, we're a bunch of different people, different races, different status. Some of y'all are slaves, and they had slaves in those days. God never condoned slavery in the Bible, but he did seek to regulate slavery. And if you follow the Bible and God's plan, eventually all the slaves are let go. In the Bible times, you'd become a slave because you couldn't pay your bills, or you lost in battle, and either they kill you or they make you a slave. You have a choice, I guess, maybe. And which one would you choose? But with the Jews, God said, in the seventh year, you're supposed to let your slaves go. And if they want, they can stick with you or they can leave, but you gotta give them a free pass out. God never condoned slavery. Don't let somebody say the Bible condones slavery. Nope, not true. Read your Bible carefully. But there were slaves in Corinth, and they treated the slaves badly, which they shouldn't, and they were not supposed to. But the church of Corinth was very diverse, and yet they were very divided because of their diversity. In the same way, the modern day church, I think we have the same problem. The church is diverse, different Christians, different people, walks of life, races, creeds, tongues, and yet we're more divided today than we were back then. Now, in our defense, the church is much more broad and vast over the whole world. But this is the message to the Corinthians and to Athecreekers today. We're supposed to be one body. And we've created all these artificial barriers and divisions in the body of Christ that I think we have to really be careful of. We talked last week about denominationalism and how in a lot of ways we should not be divided. People that call themselves a denomination, are they part of the body of Christ or aren't they? And Paul's gonna talk about how because the body dynamic, dividing that up is not healthy. If you start having chunks of the body chopped off of other parts, that's a horror film. That's dismemberment. And that's not what the church should be. And that's what Paul's gonna do. In fact, he's gonna use humor and a bit of sarcasm here talking about the body to the church at Corinth. Check it out, verse 15 goes on. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. It pleases God to set the body parts in the place that he wants them. Two eyeballs, one nose. Two ears, one mouth. You know, a couple hands and feet. And it pleased God to make the human body the way it is. And Paul's saying it also pleased God to make the church a body of different members. And you have different members. And now Paul is sort of sarcastically saying, what if the whole church were one big fat ear? Where would the smelling be? You gotta have smell and hearing. Those two things work together. And what if it's just one big ear? Maybe it's just there's no eyeball, there's no seeing. Paul's sort of being ridiculous here because dividing the church is ridiculous. That's what Paul is saying. See, there's a propensity, and for various reasons, why we divide the church. We divide because of stupid things like racism, or stupid things like, I don't like you or the way you operate. It'd be like if your foot was saying to your hand, like it says here, I don't like you, hand, you can't walk on the ground. Yeah, but your hand's not made for walking on the ground. Your hand's made for picking stuff up. Your feet's not so good at that. Some of you probably could do that, but most of us are not that flexible. Your foot is different than your hand, and it serves a different function, and your hand needs the foot. That's what Paul's saying. If you want to walk over there so that you can grab something, you need the foot. And Paul's saying, man, don't be dividing up the body of Christ. Who does that? Well, let me tell you a few. What about the person that says, you know, I'm not really into organized religion. You know, the people that say, I just consider church the woods when I'm out hunting or fishing. That's just my church. Sounds lovely, but can I just say you're a self-centered, spoiled little brat? Can I say that? Not to hunt or fish, you can do that, but if you're saying that's your church, grow up a little bit, because the Bible doesn't say anything about the Lone Ranger Christian, but actually says you're part of a body, and you're supposed to be part of the church. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another, care about one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Like the guy says, church is the woods. That's your custom, that's your manner. Don't be that person. It says, don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because you're supposed to come and provoke each other to love and to do good works together, for us to serve one another. It's not about me. See, if you're out there saying, I like to think church is out by myself, that's what you are. You're a selfish person. That's not what the church is. The church needs to look on the things of others and not on the thing of their self. So it says, as the manner or custom of some is dividing themselves, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day you see the approaching of the Lord. When you're a Lone Ranger Christian and you don't want to be a part of the church, the body of Christ, you're out there, you're just a body part laying on the ground out in the woods somewhere. That's creepy. You got to be part of the body. A disembodied person is not part of the body of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. So here at church, we're supposed to be connected one to another. Different roles, different functions, but you gotta be part of the body. When we start talking about different roles and parts of the body, some of you get a little nervous, saying, well, what part of the body am I, Brett? Am I a hand or a foot, or God forbid, I'm a big toe, or maybe I'm an armpit. What if you're an armpit? Are you an armpit? What's the role of the armpit? Each part of the body plays a necessary role. And notice what it says in verse 18, but now it hath, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. It pleases God to put you in the part of the body that you need to be. Well, Brett, I don't know if I like that. Well, the question might be then, what part of the body are you? And Paul's gonna get into it. In fact, you might say, am I an armpit, or what if I'm a part of the body that's covered up? Brett, are you gonna go there? Paul does. Paul's gonna talk about the unseemly body parts, the covered up body parts. Is he really? Yep, let's keep reading. It's the Bible, folks. Verse 19, it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow or put on, that's the idea, a more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Paul's saying, get it? You're a church. You're supposed to be part of a body, not just off by yourself, but connected. Different roles, different people, some more comely than others. Some are right on your face, some are in your armpit. But either way, the more uncomely, God still uses you and has a real need for that. Now, by the way, one of the things that the rest of the Bible tells us is the people that get all the comely appreciation in the body of Christ, like for example, let me just say, I believe the Lord called me to be part of the mouth of the church. That's why I'm up here preaching the word and teaching the Bible. I love my role. But one of the things that's a bummer about my role is Jesus talked about when people, you know, say, hey, nice job, Pastor Brett, good sermon. Guess what? Jesus said, that's your reward. Congratulations. But the people that do things in secret and serve the Lord without all the accolades of men, and you might equate that to the uncomely body parts that Paul's talking about. He said, they're still needful and they're still honorable because God will use them, but they're not as up in front. I wonder if in heaven, all the big mouths like me, we've gotten our reward here on this earth, so we'll be way back there somewhere in heaven. But some of the people that served in crucial roles in the Church of Jesus Christ that didn't get all the press and didn't get all the accolades of men, I wonder, I think there's some of you that are just holding things together. Maybe you're just a tendon somewhere in the body. Well, what is that? Maybe that's a prayer warrior. Maybe you're the little old lady that I know is out there that prays for Athey Creek. And you try to come when you can, but if not, you're watching online and you wanna be a part of the body. And so you're praying, blessing upon Athey Creek. Man, you're a crucial part of the body of Christ. And you're rolling in that function that God's, it's holding things together. Boy, prayer, it holds everything together. What's the body part that God has called you to be? Are you a nose? Because you can use that for blessing or for cursing. I think this church stinks. Some of you are noses. I don't like Athey Creek. You got too many Babylonian Christmas trees up there. Are you a sin sniffer? Because God gave you a nose, and maybe that is your role. Maybe you're a person who smells stuff out, but hopefully you're using that body part of the church to be one that's sniffing out, oh man, there's something off here, and maybe Athey needs some help. And maybe you communicate with the head, we'll talk about who the head is, and maybe help some of the other body parts come to the rescue. You know, when you smell something that stinks, in your house. You gotta move and start figuring out what is it? Is it a dead mouse somewhere in your house? It stinks. You gotta get rid of that. So you use your feet and your hands and your eyeballs and all your body goes to the rescue. But your sniffer is the one that sniffed it out. That's the way the body works. Hopefully you're using your body part as the church to the glory of the Lord. And I think when we get to heaven, there's gonna be special rewards. Well, even if there's something that seems less important, you're still very much detrimental to the church, very important. When it says even the uncomely parts here in the King James Bible, in verses 23 through 24, the ESV uses a better term, unpresentable parts. Paul shifts to talking about people within the church in verse 25 when he says, you know, that there should be no schism or division in the body. He's now going from the illustration of the body to practical. Don't let divisions be among you because you're a body. Don't chop off the arm or the hand. See, that's one of the temptations is maybe the person chops themselves off. I don't want to be part of the church. But another problem is when the church chops other people off. I don't like that you're a nose. So we chop off your nose. That's not wise. You need your nose. Or I'm gonna chop, I don't like the feet. The feet always wanna go where and the places and they always wanna do stuff. And I like just, you know, maybe you're just the, you know, the belly and you just wanna sit down and relax. And you say, I'm gonna chop off my feet. Well, that's stupid. Paul's saying you don't wanna do that. If, in fact, he very practically says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. This is what the church should look like. If one of you are suffering, hopefully Athey Creekers will suffer with you. That's part of being a body. Now, this is one of the biggest challenges of a large church. In a small church, which I highly recommend small churches that teach the Bible, but the beauty of a small church is everybody knows each other, and if somebody's hurting, the whole church does hurt with them. At Athey Creek, it's true, it still happens if you're plugged in, if you're known, and if you've become known and made yourself known. Some of you like Athey Creek because it's so huge, you can sneak in and out and nobody even knows who you are and nobody's bothering you. So you can sort of be the lone Christian without, but you're still going to church technically and checking the box. I hope none of you are using a big church like this to do that. I hope that you're saying, how can I get more plugged in? How can I be known? Let me just give you a few hints, points. For example, there's people sitting around you. One of the fun things I love about Athey is I know there's groups of you. I know where some of y'all sit. You guys sit in the same seats every Sunday. I know if you're here or not, because I know you come to the 10 o'clock and you sit in that section right there. One of the great groups that I see is all of our Israel trips that we go on and our Paul's missionary journey. If you've been on one of our trips for 15 days traveling the world together, people make really good friends. And they all sit in the same area. They're all hanging out, and after church, they're going to have meals and stuff. That's one of the ways you can be known and be missed. Brett, what if I can't afford to go one of your fancy Israel trips? Well, there's other ways of getting plugged in too. Be a volunteer, help with children's ministry. There's tons of people that are close and tight because they minister together. Some of you like to call them cliques. I find at Athey Creek, there's a bunch of cliques. Nope, they're just groups that are volunteering and helping together. Our parking lot people, that's a tough job, but man, they have so much fun. They once a month do a blockhead barbecue where they all the barbecue's fired up. They're all out there just fellowshipping, having a good time. And when one person's hurting in that group, they know. And they care for each other. And I see them, they're texting one another, praying for each other. You can do it that way. Or you could just say, man, there's people sitting around me today. After the service, I'm gonna turn and introduce myself to two or three people. And then I'm gonna invite them out to get a brunch after the service and I'll pay for it. Or get them coffee or just go do something, but get to know people. And then pretty soon you'll get to know more and more people. You kind of have to work at that in a bigger church. Otherwise, you can sort of be a disconnected body part, which again is a horror show. I would recommend in a large church, find a way to plug in and be a part of the church body so that when you're hurting, the whole church comes to your aid. If you don't know anybody, nobody's gonna know you're hurting. You need to be known. Probably the most rudimentary way is if you're hurting, to call the church and call the pastoral staff and say, I'm going through a hard thing, I need help. And then the rest of the body will come to the rescue. That's part of the deal. It's like when you're out working in your backyard, building your fence, and you hit your thumb with a hammer. What does your body do? Well, it's quite strange. the first thing that probably happens is your mouth says something, hopefully godly. The second thing that happens is your eyes suddenly squeeze shut. Why? I don't know, but that's what happens. You wince in pain and your mouth is saying stuff, your eyes are wincing, and your left hand goes to your right hand that you hit with your thumb and you squeeze it for some reason. Ow, ow, ow. And then if you're really weird, I don't know why, but you start hopping up and down. Your legs come to the rescue and you're running around the backyard. Ow, 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 ow. What's going on there? It's your whole body coming to your rescue, to your thumb. Why? Because your thumb hurts, your whole body hurts. That's what Paul is saying. And that's the way the church of Jesus Christ should be. Not only in the bad things, but also in when you're celebrating, when there's something good that happens. Man, your whole body feels it and celebrates, you know. Maybe you felt that way when you were eating that delicious pie at Thanksgiving, as you ate that, you know, apple pie a la mode, as it was going into your mouth, your whole body was rejoicing. Hallelujah. Maybe. But that's the way the church should be. When people are saved, we should be rejoicing one with another. When people are doing well, we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, with all that said, we need to say, how's Athey Creek doing? The Corinthian church got a D minus. How would Athey Creek do when it comes to being the body of Christ? Well, if we're a healthy body, there's certain things you look for in a healthy body. Now, I'm not an expert on health and stuff like that, but I do know a little bit. And I've, you know, just, it's been, a lot of you have wondered and I have mentioned it, but you know, in my journey of trying to get healthier this past year, here's my problem. I've lost 100 pounds like 4 times in my life. That's not good. The hard part's keeping it off. I know how to lose weight, but I don't know how always to keep it off. That's the hard part. But what's interesting in this journey is there's certain things you gotta do. I laugh at all the books that have written. You'd think that somebody would have figured out some magical way to lose weight and get in shape. But there is no magical way. You can get the little electrodes. Remember those back in the 90s on the infomercial? You strap electrodes to your stomach and they just shock you and suddenly you have a six-pack ab, you know, rick, rick, rick. You're like, you know, suddenly in shape because of electrodes. That's not what happens. What do you have to do to be in shape? Well, let's talk about that. When Paul's talking about the body, the Bible tells us the body needs to exercise itself, feed itself, and be coordinated. That's what the Bible talks about in the body. Let's talk about that. Number one, if you're jotting down some stuff, let's make point number one. Are you fed? Is the body of Christ fed? And I would say, consider what you eat. A healthy church will be eating healthy meals spiritually. An unhealthy church will be eating cotton candy. You can go to churches, well, they'll talk about things like how to balance your checkbook, or how to awaken the giant within. You can go to churches that are all about saying the LGBTQ creed and the creed of the gay and lesbian groups and stuff. You can go to churches and talk about you're enough. And you can find churches that will talk about how you need to build your self-esteem, even though the Bible says don't do that, build others' esteem. Esteem others better than yourself. The Bible teaches the opposite. But there's a lot of churches you go to, there's no meat. There's no substantive healthy food. They're just getting a steady diet of cotton candy and fluff. What does the Bible say? For you Bible students, can you tell me, what are some of the foods that the Bible equates to that we as a church should be eating? Anybody wanna go out on a limb and guess? The Bible itself. That's the food of the believer. This is considered food. We eat spiritually as we take in the word of God. In fact, there's a couple places, I believe Jeremiah, maybe Ezekiel, I'm trying to remember, but for sure in the book of Revelation, there's times where you see these guys eating scrolls. Like it's not that they're literally eating the scrolls, but it's the idiom of you're feeding your soul when you're reading the word of God. And then there's other places that talk about that. For example, there's kinds of food that are compared to the Bible. What's the food that the baby would eat? The milk. Anybody remember what the Bible says of itself as regarding milk? What is the milk from the Bible? Anybody? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But once you're saved and you're the gospel and you have the milk, you're no longer a baby. Eventually you'll grow and you'll start to eat the meat. What's the meat of the Bible? Well, the Bible says it's the doctrine of the Bible, teaching the Bible. That's why at Athey Creek, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We want to eat some steaks in the Bible. and have the meat. But there's also a, more of a daily food the Bible talks about, where every day you're supposed to get a new course of meals. Anybody remember what that's referring to? Manna. Remember the manna that they got daily? Manna was the daily food. They'd reach out of their tent when they were in the wilderness and eat it, the daily food. What's that? If the milk is the gospel, if the meat is the doctrine of the Bible, the manna is that exacting word that the Lord wants to give you day to day, where he speaks to you by his spirit. And it's an exacting, perfect word. By the way, if you're new to Athey Creek, one of the things I try to do every Sunday, every Wednesday night, is bring the milk, the meat, and the manna, because the milk is for the newborn Christian, that, or maybe the person that's not even saved. Hopefully, I'm always sharing the gospel, which is this: you're a sinner, doomed for hell, and so are all of us. But good news, God loved you so much that he gives you the way out. What's the way? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. And so what you do is you repent of your sins and you accept the gift where Jesus died on the cross in your place substitutionarily. And when you accept the gift of God, which is salvation, you become a saved believer. How do you do that? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. And if you confess that and believe that, the Bible says right there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the milk of the Bible. And man, if you haven't drank of the milk yet, time to be saved. Man, you need to accept Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of heaven and no longer have to be afraid about the future of hell and destruction. God did the perfect work of salvation. So I always want to weave that in to every sermon, milk. But I also, for you old-timer Christians who have been studying the Bible your whole life, I want to bring in some of the meat too, the doctrines of the Bible, so that you can rehearse that and know what the Bible teaches and get into the heavier stuff. That's the meat. But the manna is those exacting words when we're going through stuff as a church and we're, and the Lord's, you know, have you ever had a sermon where, you know, you're going through something personally and then I'll be talking up here and suddenly I'll address something that you've been wrestling with and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, that's the manna. That's the daily word that the Lord gives you that's an exacting word. And you got to have all three of those. Very important for churches to have the milk, the meat, and the manna. Some churches, they have none of the above and it's just cotton candy and the church is starving spiritually. How many times have I heard some of you say, Brett, we came to Athey Creek. Well, how'd you come here? Well, we loved our church. We loved our pastor. We loved the people. But man, we were starving spiritually. We were just getting TED Talks for Christians and they were just good ideas, but it wasn't really the meat of the word. And when we started coming to Athey, man, going verse by verse, it's a little more work. But man, we're feeling like we're eating some food now. Are you a healthy body part because you're getting fed? Did you know that that's the main role that I'm given as a pastor? What does the word pastor mean? Do you know the word pastor means feeder of the flock? That's my job, feeder of the flock. Peter brings this up in 1 Peter 5 when he's talking to the elders, which were among you. I exhort, he says, whom I also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. In other words, you should listen to me because I'm not only an elder in the church, but I was there when Jesus died on the cross. And he said, and also am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then here's the admonition to the elders. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. What's a good pastor, elder do? He's a feeder of the flock. Christ is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Bible says. But we are, as elders and pastors, called to be under shepherds. And the ministry of an elder, there's two things an elder is supposed to be given to the ministry of prayer and the word, that is teaching the word, feeding people. So the pastor elder in the church is supposed to be a feeder of the flock. So Peter says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're not supposed to just be a paid off pastor to talk about fancy things and entertain the congregation. You're supposed to be a pastor feeding the flock, which is the milk, the meat, the manna, which is the word of God. Also, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, this is the author of Hebrews is telling the pastor, saying, you guys should be teaching the word. When you should have been teachers of the word, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. wonder if some of you here at Athey Creek, you guys should be teaching the word and feeding people the word because you know the word, but maybe you let it slip and forget, and you don't take attention, or you've not given a precedent to studying the word. And so you're still doing the milk. You're still a baby. Paul says you become such that has need of milk. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat, I love that, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the word exercised and use. You see, a good, healthy church will be fed. But also, point number two on our list today, a healthy church will be fit. See, in my little journey, I'm not doing Ozempic or semaglutide. And if you're doing that, don't get mad at me. Fine, good for you. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, I tried that a couple of years ago for like a week and I just about died, hated every second of that, felt like it was worse than the flu. So I decided not to do that, and I decided to do the old fashioned way, 1200 calories a day, one day of fasting every week under my doctor's and trainer's supervision, and losing weight. But not only am I eating, see, you can eat healthy, but you still gotta move. That brings us to point number two, as a body of Christ, are you fit? Are you fit? Are we exercising? Did you see what that last verse says? By reason of eating the strong meat, but by reason of use, have used their senses to exercise to discern both good and evil. He's talking about the milk and the meat, but you gotta use it or lose it. That's the idea. I'm worried that you can become a church, Athey Creek could become a church if we're not careful, that has big meals, healthy meat. We're going through Wednesday night Bible study, chomping down the meat. We have the gospel and the manna, the milk, meat, manna. But if we're not moving, what are we doing? I worry. I hope none of you are Christians that just sit there and eat, and you're just becoming a bunch of constipated Christians. Are you a constipated Christian? See, I know that usually happens when you're a connoisseur of Bible teaching. You watch Bible teaching online, and then you come here and compare this Bible teaching to that Bible teaching, and pretty soon you're just stuffing yourself full of teaching and food and all that. But a healthy church will go out and exercise and put to use those calories that they just took in. That makes for a healthy person. This is, I think, the analogy that the Bible gives us to stay healthy spiritually as a church body. Taking in the word, but then our feet have to start moving. Our hands need to move. We need to do that which the Lord has called us to do. What are some of the healthy functions of the body parts? If maybe you're a hand, maybe you have a gift of moving and helping people. Maybe you're a mechanic. We have mechanics in our church that have helped single moms who can't afford to get their car fixed. And so he'll just go after work hours and go and fix a car using his hands, putting to use the doctrines that he's taught at church and making that happen. Feet, what are feet? Feet, the Bible equates the feet, by the way, to giving the gospel or missionary work. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them. Are feet beautiful? That's kind of funny. That's one of the body parts a lot of people cover up. But the Bible says in the body of Christ, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. Noses? You need to have discernment and see if something's off. Smell out the problem. Eyes to see vision and direction for the church of Jesus. Maybe if you're an eye, maybe you're supposed to be a leader in the church. Feet, going out and do the gospel. Does Portland need feet? Do we need beautiful feet in Portland? We sure do. Portland's one of the least church cities in America. In fact, in Pew Research 2024, the study found that Portland, Vancouver, the whole metro Portland, that's not just downtown Multnomah County, downtown Portland. We're talking about Tualatin, Tigard, Lake Oswego, Vancouver, all the surrounding area. The study found that the metro area is the only major city of all the cities in America where non-religious people outnumber Christians. Specifically, about 44% of adults in the area identify as religiously unaffiliated, which means they're atheist or agnostic. You and I have work to do as Portlanders. We need feet, not just people getting fat at Athey Creek, chomping down the meal, rawr, 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 but eating and then going out and moving. That's why we did the crusade last summer. We wanted feet, and a lot of you helped out, and we put feet to the gospel, and we saw 3,200 people come to make a decision for Christ. That's getting moving. But I think we need to do more of that. You need to go to work and share the gospel with people that work with you. Like I said earlier, invite people to the Christmas Eve service and put feet to the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're gifting, you got to exercise it. If you don't exercise that muscle, what happens to muscle that doesn't move? Atrophy. Use it or lose it. That's the problem. Interesting, you know, I think there was a guy in the Bible that struggled in wanting to use his gifting. It was young Timothy. Paul was constantly saying, Timothy, don't be afraid. You're not supposed to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Make sure and exercise your faith, Timothy, like your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice, they had unfeigned faith. You need to keep doing that. In fact, Paul, I'll just show you the verse, 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the presbytery, that's the leadership of the church, they laid on hands of Timothy, said, bless this man in his gifting. And then Paul says in verse 15, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. Are you giving yourself wholly to the gifting God's given you if you're a foot or a hand or a mouth or an armpit? Are you doing what you're supposed to do wholly? That thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, there's profit for the person who uses their gifting well. That your profiting may appear to all. And you might say, well, what do I care about profit? Well, read on, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, that's the meat. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, when it's saving yourself, we're not talking about salvation from hell. We're talking about saving your life here and now. You see, some of you have come and told me, Pastor Brett, man, I was miserable. I knew the Bible and I was studying the scriptures, but I just wasn't happy and I felt so dissatisfied. But then I got plugged into a group at Athey, whatever that was, and I've heard it, the parking lot guys. I've had parking lot guys, man, I'm part of a team now and I've got new friends and I come to church and I park people in the first service and then I sit in on the second service and then I park people on the third service. Like, and some of these guys have come up and said, Brett, my life has changed now that I'm plugged in and using my giftings for the Lord. And you see, that's the idea of saving yourself and them that hear thee. Now, the reason the hear part is Timothy was a mouth, kind of like I am. Timothy was a teacher and a preacher at the Church of Ephesus. That was his gifting. So that's why Paul said, use it. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you and to be faithful in that. Really, that's part of the deal. Now, what's really interesting, what do you call a person that perfectly coordinates their fitness, and their, exercise, fitness, what they're eating, the food that they're intaking, but what makes a person that does those things, but also is very extremely coordinated? Well, that's what you would call an athlete. Isn't it amazing to see an athlete that really knows how to use their body? When I was a junior higher, all I wanted to be was a pole vaulter. Why are you laughing? It's pretty funny. Now, in junior high and high school, I was in pretty good shape, but I really wasn't built like a pole vaulter. But I really loved it. And so I practiced and practiced. I remember at my junior high school, it was kind of a dump. And we had this old, it wasn't even a porta pit, it was a pile of sawdust that we landed on. But I remember practicing. Man, it's hard. Have you ever tried to run with a pole sideways, like pole and run really fast? It's hard to do. But I practiced that. And planning the pole just right, and hopefully the pole was just right for your body weight, which it wasn't for mine, but... and you just get that bend, and then once it flings you up, you got to use your body and position it just right. Technique is everything. We have a pole vaulter in our church who's an amazing guy, and he pole vaulted for George Fox. It's just amazing to watch a good pole vaulter, but it takes practice, coordination of the muscles, and you have to have muscle memory just to make it happen, and that's true with a lot of athletics. You say, Brett, why are you talking about this? Paul used athletic imagery all throughout the New Testament. It's kind of fun, some of the terminology that he used. It's pretty cool. And it has to do with being athletic, coordinated, which really, like the word athleo, is to engage in a contest, to contend in public games, to endure, suffer, strive. And he also used the word agonizomai, which is where we get our word agonize. But it also means to enter contests, contend, or even fight like a boxer, and endeavor with zeal, strive to attain. That means to practice. And so what does that mean? Well, the first point that I gave you is, are you fed? Are you eating the right food? The second point I gave you, are you fit? Are you exercising the gift? But the third and final thing about our body is, as a Christian body, are we faithful and are we coordinated? Are we working well together as a body? Is the foot doing what you want it to do? Your brain hopefully is telling you it's time for your, now you don't have to think about this because you have muscle memory. Hopefully your body works. When it's time to walk, you think, okay, right foot, next, left foot, next, and you're coordinated. Hopefully it works in the right way. Now, some of you have had moments where your body doesn't coordinate with your mind. That's happened to me. You wanna know one of the weirdest times that happened to me? I was playing racquetball with my buddy Tad. I was winning, I might add. This was way back in 2006. But I was playing racquetball. All of a sudden, I heard this horrible sound. It was this loud pop. And in a racquetball court, it kind of echoes. What was it? Well, I thought Tad had hit me with his racket on the back of my foot. And I looked back, and Tad was way behind me. He wasn't even close. I thought, what was that? And I thought, well, maybe the ball hit me, but man, that felt like a baseball bat hitting my back of my foot. What was going on? Well, here's what happened. I was leaning down to the low right to get a ball that was gonna go into the corner, and I popped my Achilles tendon. It popped, and it sounded like a shotgun going off, and there's a pop. And then what happened is I looked back to see, and Tad was far away. I'm like, what happened? And my calf muscle, which is fairly large, it kind of rolled up in the back of my leg like a blind on your window. And it didn't feel good. It hurt. But here's the weirdest part. When I went to stand up, my foot was just flapping around. And my brain was saying, lift your foot. But I couldn't, it wouldn't move. It was disconnected from the tendon there, the Achilles tendon. You kind of need that for your foot to go like this. And my brain was saying move, but the foot wouldn't move. I knew I was in trouble at that point. Now, some of you went to Athey Creek at that time, and you knew because you went to the sermons that I preached, and I was on medicine during those sermons, and made for an interesting Sunday, if you remember. But see, that's the problem. When your body is not coordinated, not synchronized, it makes for problems, and you can't get stuff done, and you're definitely not an athlete if you're all thumbs. You gotta be a person who's able to coordinate your body and your muscle and your movement. A good, healthy church body will be one that moves and exercises, but also is coordinated together. How do you coordinate a body, the body of Christ? A church as large as Athey Creek, you might say, well, we can do a lot of stuff, but the big question is, yeah, but are we coordinated? Are we moving together? Or are we just a bunch of body parts piled together, not moving together? What's the best way to be coordinated? Well, the first thing you gotta do to be a coordinated body is you gotta be connected to the head. Wouldn't you agree if you don't have a head, your body's not gonna be coordinated? I know that's a joke, but Paul's being kind of facetious like that too. He even says it right here, verse 21, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What person in their right mind would cut off their feet? Purposefully. You gotta have the head, and the head keeps you in line and keeps you doing. What does Paul say about this? In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning from the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For a body of Christ like Athey Creek to be good, Brett is not the head. The governing elders are not the head. Our leadership team is not the head. Jesus Christ has to be the head, the brain that makes everything function. If we do it in ourselves, we will not be a coordinated body. You've got to have the head. Ephesians 4, Paul says the same thing, says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, he then goes on and says, from whom the head, that Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, or the body producing good fruit, unto the edifying of itself in love. How does the body edify itself? It's the same way an athlete feels good about what they've done. When all the pieces come together of the pole vault and you've done it just right with great speed and the legs working and your muscles and your arms pushing just at the right time and getting everything, the whole body is able to edify itself and be celebratory because everything was coordinated perfectly. Wouldn't that be great? I have to say, it wasn't perfect, but it was pretty close. When we had more than 3,000 volunteers from this church make the crusade go last summer, that was the body of Christ. We had people doing all kinds of things. But seeing that happen, it was like at the end, we all kind of felt joyful because, well, it was an edifying work because the body was working together. How the Church of Jesus Christ needs more of that. A healthy church isn't about perfect programs. It's about every part of the body staying connected to the head and doing its part to maintain the group of the whole. And we need to be effective in this. Part of that is being connected to the head, but also is to be willing to cooperate with different members of the body, people that are different than you. When I was a young teacher of the Bible, I wanted everybody to be teachers because I liked it so much. I thought y'all should be Bible teachers. Y'all need to do what I do because it's really awesome. You'll love it. The problem is that's just not true. Some of you are not mouths. Some of you, that's the last place in the world you want to be. So instead of me trying to say, you should be like me, what I need to do is realize, no, I need people like you to help get to where the church is functioning as a body. We need the feet and the hands and we need all parts of the body. And instead of being fighting with one another, like the Corinthian church, we need to be working together. How do we do that? Number one, be connected to the head. But number two, we all need to get along. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 puts it this way, fulfill ye my joy, Paul said, that you be like-minded. Doesn't say try to be like-minded. He says, just be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. And then it goes on in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus came down and became the least of men, a slave of men, killed by men. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. So if you're a body part, you're saying, what if I'm not important? That's what Jesus did. He made himself of no reputation, but he said, I'm going to choose to humble myself and serve the role that I am called to do. Jesus was the perfect model. So you fulfill Paul's joy by being like-minded. It's not a melting pot. It's a stew. Athey Creek is a stew that's mixed together of different pieces and different flavors and different parts and how thankful we are for those. Are you critical of other people's gifting? Maybe you don't like those other people because they're different than you. Maybe you're an administrative mind and you're the part of the body that sees stuff and so you're a leader, but you see other people that are, you know, maybe not so busy administrating. Maybe they're more busy making a mess. Like the administrator looking at the youth pastor. Youth pastors like to make messes. I can't believe what a waste of, you know, of a person is just always goofing around with the high school kids. Well, that's because he's a different part of the body. Our youth pastor is probably not going to be in that same role. In the same way, a worship leader is going to have a different personality than a parking lot attendant. But we should be really thankful one for the other. That's the idea. A guy who is known to be somewhat smart, Albert Einstein, he was often attributed to saying this quote. I'm not sure, 100% sure it was his, but most people think it was him. He said this, everyone is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. Some people, a fish wasn't designed to climb a tree. A monkey was designed to climb a tree, but a fish wasn't. But a monkey wasn't designed to swim underwater and be fast and nimble underwater. There's fishes and there's monkeys and they serve different purposes. And really, that's the problem. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to realize we're all different. We have different personalities, different persuasions about how we live and act and what we do. But man, we need to work together as a church body. So I end with a couple things. Number one, if you're not a Christian today and you're not part of the church body and you're not even a body part yet, you gotta first be saved. The gospel that I shared, you gotta repent of your sin, accept the gift of Jesus Christ with your mouth, with your heart, and just say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and that my sins are forgiven. If you'd like to pray with a pastor after the service, there'll be pastors right up here who would love to pray with you. Or you can pray with them about anything. If any of you need prayer, pastors right here. But the final thing, if you don't eat spiritually as a church, the whole body suffers. You gotta eat. If we don't exercise as a church body, the body atrophies, and we end up becoming useless as a church. We don't want that. So we need to not only eat right, but we gotta exercise and do what the Lord's called us to do. And then we need to be coordinated with others, work together as a church and be a body, not clumsy, stumbling over our own feet, full of thumbs, all thumbs, none of that. We need to work together and see what the Lord might do through this part of the body of Christ. And I also ask yourself what the Lord might have you do in the church. If you don't have a part to play at Athey Creek or in the body of Christ, ask the Lord to show you. Another thing is you can ask people who know you and know your personality, say, what would be my best role serving in the church with my talents, my proclivities, my giftings, because the Church of Jesus Christ needs you. So pray about that. What is my role? And then be really, really good at that. Coordinate with the body, eat the healthy food, and you'll find a healthy church. May that be true at Athey Creek. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, we hear Paul and we see his criticism, wise as it is, to the church at Corinth. We can't help but wonder how we would do. What grade would we get if Paul were to address Athey Creek today? Lord, I pray that we'd be fed, eating the right food, the milk, the meat, and the manna. That we'd be fit, exercising regularly those things that we're to do, that we'd move and not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And that we would coordinate beautifully, that we'd be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Lord, would you unify the church at Athey Creek and really the greater church that's all over the world? I pray that we'd stop bickering over the non-essentials, but that we would join together and serve together as churches in the best way possible. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom in these days as we get closer to the end, that Lord, we'd serve and be tools in your hand, a body moved by the head, your son, Jesus. So hear our prayer, Lord. Thank you for this great time in your word. Now may we be doers in Jesus' name. Amen.